Hey friends, welcome to my weekly Q&A session. In a moment, I'm going to jump in and answer five questions all about the promises of God. I've been teaching now for 5 weeks from this book, The Promise, and I'd really encourage you to get a copy of this. I wrote this in about a month. I just plowed through it, and I knew it would be a blessing to you. Hey, if you don't want to buy a copy, we'll send you a completely free copy as a PDF when you sign up for our email newsletter, link below if you're interested in that. And as I do every day, I want to say a big thank you to the friends and partners of my ministry. Partners are those who pray for us and who contribute financially to this ministry so that we can take videos like this and put them in front of people who've never heard of Jesus, never heard of the message of faith, the Spirit-filled life. At the moment, we are really targeting young people in the Middle East. So please pray and consider becoming a partner of this video. We'd appreciate this ministry. We appreciate that, but you don't have to. Link below if you're interested in that. Boom. So I have five questions here. I want to jump in to, let me see. Question number one, I says, how do I identify which promises in scripture apply to my specific situation? There are so many promises. How do I know which ones are mine? Well, you know, in a broad and general sense, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ to the glory of God through us. So as a general piece of wisdom, you can open this Bible and any promise in it will relate to you. Okay. Let me qualify that with a few things. There are specific promises that you've got to put a promise in its context and realize there are specific things that God is speaking to specific people. There are times when the Lord is saying something that will apply to everybody. There are clearly times when that applies to a specific group of people. So when God comes to the Jewish people and says, I have given you this land from the river to the sea, this is your piece of territory, I can't suddenly go, well, God owes me real estate in Israel. No, he doesn't. But what we should do with those promises is not simply go cross them out and go, that's not for me. But then say, Lord, how does that apply to me in a spiritual sense? How does that apply to me in my life? The same God that would give land and real estate to the people of Israel will give land and real estate to you and to me. He'll give it to a Brit, to an American, to a French person, to an Australian, to an Egyptian, whatever. God has the right place for you as well. So you can often take those promises and zoom them out and apply. Now, there are times in our life when, like for instance, imagine if a 10-year-old were reading the promises of God concerning finding a husband and wife. Are those promises applicable to that 10-year-old? Well, yes, they are, but not yet. That it's less about the timing of God and more about the timing of that young person, obviously. So there are things we need to grow into. There are, you know, I don't believe we can simply come and say, I've decided I'm going to be an apostle. It's Jesus who chooses ministry gifts and callings and things like that. But, you know, I really would love you to catch this. We don't have a problem in the body of Christ of Christians asking for too much. We have a problem in the body of Christ of Christians not asking for enough. I once heard about a vision where it's like somebody saw a traffic cone or something like that, and the bottom of it was on the earth and the top of it was at heaven, like a pyramid structure. And it's like the Lord said to this person, there's so much coming from earth to heaven right now, so much prayer, so much praise. There are more people worshiping God than there ever has been of the history of planet earth today, right now. That's a good thing. And yet it's like the Lord said, there's so little that's coming from heaven to earth because God's people don't know how to receive. So take a promise, look at it in context. If you're not sure, ask somebody else. Obviously, most of those promises are individual, personal, and for you. Sometimes you've got to sort of zoom out and look at the context or look at the principle behind the promise. You know, if God's giving, if there's a promise in a Bible to a lady that she will have children, well, I'm a guy. I'm not going to have a baby. But I can also legitimately go to those promises and say, the Lord's called me to be fruitful. I mean, you know, naturally, but also spiritually, and grab the heart of God behind the promise. So I would say, you know, use common sense, use context to determine things, but there are promises for every part of your life. And again, I challenge you, you are not asking for too many promises. Rather, you're not asking for enough. Boom. Okay. Question number two says, what does acting on your belief, acting on your faith, practically look like? Can you give me specific examples of actions that demonstrate faith in a promise I haven't yet seen manifested? Again, great question. I can give you many examples in many different contexts, and they are all, again, every context is different. I mean, I have a laptop computer in front of me right now. Years ago, back in the 90s, I wanted a laptop computer. I knew I was called to travel, and at the time, you know, the only computer I had at the time, people would have great big machines like towers on their desk and a big old screen. It wasn't a flat, you know, with a depth to it and impossible to travel. And I remember in the late 90s, laptop computers became a thing. And at the time, they weren't very powerful, but they were very expensive. So I went to the Lord one day and said, Lord, could I have a laptop computer? I mean, I asked him, and I really felt him say, the Lord said, yes, I now give you a laptop computer. And I got up and went away from that experience and said, thank you, Lord, I have a laptop computer. I didn't have it in my hands, but I had it in my heart. What things you desire, when you pray, believe you have received them, and then you'll see them happen. Now, for about 6 months, I went around thanking God for that laptop. I have a little key in my life that's really helped me. Two little words, think and thank. When I think of it, I thank God that that need is met. And for 6 months, I'd thank the Lord for my laptop. And one day, I was just after I got married, I was with my wife in a store, Office Depot. I have in some states, like Staples, one of those stores. And again, at the time, it was sort of a laptop was kind of a newish thing. And I remember walking past a little display of laptops, and they had some laptop bags, like a computer bag, like a slim little briefcase designed for a laptop. And I felt the Lord say to me, buy a laptop bag. And it was took me all the money I had to buy the laptop bag. And when my wife saw it, she was saying, it's nice, but you don't have a laptop. And straight away I said, oh, yes, I do. I really do. I have a laptop. 6 months ago, the Lord gave me a laptop. She's going like, well, I haven't seen it. And I was like, no, I haven't seen it either, but I have a laptop. My point is, it was an act of my faith to buy that bag. Now, there's a danger here. Faith doesn't come by doing things, but when you have faith, you will do things. So, for instance, I have seen people try to get faith by flushing medicine down the toilet, by breaking their glasses, by doing things like that. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by having the Word in your ears, in your mind, in your mouth, and eventually in your heart. Faith doesn't come by simply doing something. And a lot of people do things out of desperation, trying to force God's arm and force him into doing something when he's already done everything he ever needs to do. But I would suggest to you, any promise of God, there is something you can do that will become an action upon that promise. Sometimes the action is an action of inaction, of not engaging, of staying at peace amidst the craziness around you. Sometimes going to sleep is an act of faith. Years ago, I remember when I was first married, I reached the end of the month and I had to pay my rent and I didn't have the money and I was getting all agitated, and I'm walking up and down my floor praying, so I thought, complaining probably, at 3 a.m. And suddenly the Lord kind of pointed out to me that my wife was asleep in the separate room. And the Lord said to me, your wife is exercising more faith than you are. Now she's asleep, snoring, if you will, in another room. I'm walking up and down, storming the gates that have already been open for 2,000 years. Who had more faith? He believes has entered into rest. My wife simply going to bed and saying, God's got this, was more of an act of faith than my striving and struggling. So I think there's always an act of faith, but if you're not sure what it is, ask Holy Spirit. So, question number three, if I'm supposed to guard my thoughts and replace doubt with praise, doesn't that mean that I'm just forcing positive thinking. How is that different from denying reality? Okay, good question. To deny reality is to deny reality. Again, I gave the example, imagine if I had a tumor on my arm here or whatever. Now, if I actually do have a tumor on my arm, and you came to me and said, "Oh, Graham, what's that growth? What's that lump there? What's that thing there?" And I say, "I don't have a tumor on my arm. There's nothing wrong with my arm. I don't have a tumor." That's lying. That's denying reality. If I say something which is not true, then we're in pretend land. I've seen people like limping and somebody say, "What's the matter with you?" "Nothing the matter with me. Why are you asking?" And they're obviously in pain. If you're in pain, you're in pain. If you have a problem, you have a problem. Owning the problem is one reality. Now, being positive about it is good, but it's not going to get you very far. If I have a lump in my arm, I don't and I never will, but I'm just giving the example. If I have a lump in my arm and I'm positive, well, what does being positive about it mean? Well, it's not so big and it's not so bad and maybe it's benign and maybe it won't do this and I'm going to be happy anyway. I'm going to praise the Lord in spite of my... That's what being positive is, which is, I guess it's probably better than being negative. It has nothing whatsoever to do with faith. Here's what faith means. Faith means I see the lump on my arm, I acknowledge it, I'm not denying it, I'm denying its authority, I'm denying its permanence, I'm denying its ultimate reality. I am saying that God's promises, heaven and earth will pass away, my word will never pass away. I'm saying the lump is real, but it's not eternal, it can pass away. God's word will never pass away. I'm saying this is more real than this. It's not that this isn't real. This is more real. This is more eternal. You know, I could say to you right now, I have a Bible in my hand. That's true, but it's not truth. Look, boom. For about a second there, I didn't have a Bible in my hand as it fell through the air. Yeah. Lands on the desk in front of me. I no longer have a Bible. It was true. It's no longer true. So there's a difference between what's factually accurate and what's eternally truth. And faith isn't anchored. Faith is not about pretending. Faith doesn't pretend that the unreal is real. Faith proclaims that the unseen is more real than the seen. Boom. That makes sense. Question number four. How long should I speak a promise before I expect to see manifestation? Is it weeks, months, years? How do I know if I'm making progress? I love this question. Let me try to give you two answers to that. Let me frame this if I can, because I believe this is really important. A lot of people speak God's word trying to get God to do something. And if you pump them up with some truth serum or something, here's what's often really going on. Somebody is saying the right things. I believe I'm healed, let's say. Yet they don't really believe they're healed. And then what they're doing is saying the words, "By his stripes I'm healed," trying to get God to heal them. I'll give you an example. Years ago, one of the first healings I ever received, I woke up one morning with my neck. You sleep in a funny position and, you know, necks can be really painful. It's amazing actually how heavy your head is. And, you know, one of those things where I couldn't turn my, it hurt to turn my neck. I had to lay down and the only way I could see was moving my whole body around and my neck was really in pain. Now, I think that week I preached on healing. So I began walking up and down my floor saying, "By his stripes I am healed, by 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 his stripes I am healed." And if I was honest, I was trying to force God to heal me. It's like I had this attitude, if I just keep putting coins in the machine, eventually, you know, like they'll all come out the bottom or whatever. It's a bad example, but it's like if I do this enough, God will go, "Oh, okay, Graham's earned enough brownie points now, I'll heal him." And after I don't know what it was, it could have been an hour of me going, "By his stripes I'm healed, by his stripes," vain repetition, the Lord spoke to me and he said, "Do you believe that by my stripes you are healed?" And I was like, I've been saying this for an hour. And then the Lord asked me a question. He said, "If you believe that by my stripes you're healed, If you believe you're healed, why are you trying to get healed? And just pause, think about that. If you believe it's done, why are you trying to get it done? And then something went from my head to my heart, and I was healed. I literally got instantly healed. But my point is, a lot of people confess the word, trying to force God's hand, trying to get themselves into faith. And the key to confessing God's word is really realizing that it's the point of confessing God's word isn't to change God, it's to change you. It's to change me. It's to change the unbelief that gets lodged in our hearts, our minds. So how long should you confess the word? I mean, really, I would say until you die or until the thing happens. I mean, I don't mean to be cute, but I really do mean that. Like, don't give up until that breakthrough is there. But the last part of that question is really good. How do I know if I'm making progress? And that's actually really the key. My point is, you should go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. The Bible says Abraham became fully persuaded. He didn't start fully persuaded, he became fully persuaded. And I think if we're on a journey of faith where we prayed, like I spoke about my laptop in the earlier question, I said it took 6 months, but it wasn't like, I was just waiting for 6 months. It was like being pregnant with a laptop. It was growing on the inside of me. And the time came where I could no longer contain that within me. And I think if your faith isn't growing, your faith is dying. You are never really waiting for God. You don't wait for God. You wait on God. So I think if you are confessing God's word and you don't know in your heart that you're moving forward, then you're not moving forward. You're probably moving backwards. And I think coming to the Lord, I think there's a place in God's presence where the things that we believe step into manifestation, where he accelerates and expedites the day of the Lord in our regard. Boom. Got to finish those. Question number, where are we? I think this is question number 4. It says, if my words are so powerful, what about the negative things I've already spoken in my life? How do I overcome those? Again, a good and an important question. Let me preface it by saying this. I don't think we need to be fearful about the negative things we have spoken. I think what we can do, literally in one day, as one act, is come before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I've said foolish things. I've spoken foolish things. And as it were, take those to the cross of Calvary, ask his blood to cleanse and wash those away, and then believe that they are done. And my point is, if you've spent years, let's say, saying, my children will never walk with God, my children, that's a curse you've been cursing them with. And okay, I think you really need to repent of that, ask God to forgive you, cleanse you in the blood of Jesus, and then take authority over those words and listen to my language clearly. Tear them down and say, you know, nail them to the cross, and then believe that they are torn down. Believe that they have been taken authority over. Believe that they're no longer real and active in your life. Believe, have that as your faith position, that from this moment forward, those foolish things that you said will no longer have any effect in your life. And you've got to sort of hold that position. And then what you want to do is daily displace them by speaking good things. All my children are taught of the Lord. Great will be their peace and undisturbed composure. As I've raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they will not depart from it when they're older. Keep speaking the good. But hold that position that those things are dead. If you are fearful that, for years I've spoken bad things and there's a spooky wooky curse on my life, then you are opening the door for the spooky wooky curse on your life. You've got to hold that position. Those things have been struck down. The blood of Jesus has washed and cleansed me, and Satan's been stripped of any authority in that area. And I am now blessed. Selah. Boom. Question number five, I believe it is, says, you've emphasized obtaining promises requires personal conviction. What if I genuinely doubt whether a promise is for me, even after studying the scripture? Should I force myself to believe anyway? No. You shouldn't force yourself to believe, and the bottom line is you can't force yourself to believe. What you can do, though, is meditate. What you can do is sometimes we'll take a piece of God's word, and it's like, We can't even begin to conceive what that could, would, should look like. But as you'll take God's word and think on it and dream it and chew on it and let your imagination engage with the word of God, suddenly those things begin to make sense. Those things begin to align. Those things, you'll get to the place where you can begin to believe for those things. There are things I'm experiencing now that I take for granted, frankly, are just a normal part of my life, that 20 or 30 years ago I couldn't conceive of. That you would have said to me, if somebody would have suggested that, I would have gone, how on earth could I possibly do that? How on earth is that even possible? And I would say, you don't force yourself to believe, but the Bible says God will do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. And sometimes we're limited by what we can ask or think. And I would say, take the promises of God and dream them. I mean, dream them at night, sure, but dream them during the day. Allow them to work in you, to work upon you, to bring you to that place of faith, and they will do that. Boom. Sila, guys, thank you for watching. And again, if you'd like a copy of this book, sign up for our email newsletter. We'll get you one of those. And do pray about becoming a partner with this ministry. And we bless you and are speaking good over you today. Thanks for watching, guys. We'll see you next week with a new series. Bye for now.